So one of the worst days that any of us can have is when someone, family member, a friend, someone that's supposed to love us, calls us and asks us for help moving. I've never once in my life had a great time helping somebody move. I've never gotten to the end of the day, as I'm guessing you haven't, and said, thank you. Thanks for inviting. This was awesome. If you're doing it again tomorrow, I'd love to help. I can move everything around and do, I would love to spend the day doing this again tomorrow. Don't get me wrong. I get the need. I get it. Lisa and I have moved several times. It's way too much for one person or two people to do. You need help. We all need the help. But none of us wants to ask people that we actually like to do this for. If you were allowed to, you would ask all the people you hate most in life, can you help me move? And they were obligated to do it, right? It is really more of a punishment than it is. And to add insult to injury, we're asking people that we care about to do it for free. And I don't want your crappy pizza at the end of the day. I'd rather have my whole day back. So don't think you're into, and there's going to be pizza. I can buy my own pizza. Pizza's like $7. I'd rather just have my day, right? But imagine being asked to help someone move every single day of your life. And that's sort of what it feels like to be asked to help like Jesus helped. It feels disruptive. It feels exhausting. It feels intrusive. It feels unrewarding. It feels unending, and honestly, it feels generally overwhelming. When we say love like Jesus loves, I think we get a better grasp of love because I think we feel more experienced at it, and love seems to have some returning benefits, some reciprocity. We get something out of love. But when it comes to helping people, we realize how really exhausting and sometimes demoralizing. It just feels like we're spent after we've helped people. And the problem is we help long enough, and if we're not careful, we end up sort of resenting people for needing our help. And honestly, we end up a little bit resenting God that he's obligated us as some sign of our devotion and commitment to being a Christ follower, that we resent him for obligating us to helping people, especially helping people like Jesus helped people, which seemed to be never ending. And even Jesus needed to get away and recover because he was exhausted from helping people. And then when he was away trying to get some rest, people were still there needing healing and needing food and needing everything that they thought Jesus was there to give them. So I don't know that we're as motivated to help like Jesus helped. But I also think that we make it harder than it needs to be. I think we complicate it. And I think we anticipate that it's going to be a lot worse than it really is going to be. And here's even better news. I think you can actually like it. I'm going to give you three simple things today that are going to take the burden, the heaviness, the dread, the help me move fear out of helping people. It's going to make it a lot less stressful because this is the time of the year when you might find that people are a bit more in need of your help. Not because they don't need your help all year long, but because maybe this is the time of the year they anticipate someone might just be generous enough, empathetic enough, compassionate enough, caring enough to help them now. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. or open up your Summit Church app. A lot of us don't think we can do this. We don't think we can do it like Jesus. But I want you to hear that God would never give you something that he won't call you but also equip you to do. Listen, there's a lot God will put on your plate you're incapable of doing. That's why you need him. But you can do this. I promise you can. I can do this because people in need just need me to, number one, help them with what they need help with. Is that deep? Did you catch how deep that was? They just need help with what they need help with. So I'm wired as a problem solver. If you need my help, whatever you asked for, just know I'm not only going to take full ownership of that thing you asked for. I mean, if you said, hey, you know anything about like kind of repairing those weird hinges that are on cabinets? Oh, yeah, yeah, all the ones with like the five different screws and how you adjust them moves the door up. Yeah, 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 I cannot figure. Could you help me with that? I will probably end up doing a full kitchen remodel for you because I won't be able to leave it alone. Well, see, I adjusted that, but the problem is this one over here, we're not going to be able to get it even. So what I'm going to do is pull all your cabinets out. I'm going to plane them. I'm going to put them back in. We're actually going to put some floor leveling stuff on. We're going to raise the floor on this side just a little bit because I can't just solve the search. And I'm going to have to tell you, having that type of personality and being someone who wants to help people, that can be very, very emotionally, mentally, and physically exhausting. When you just want to help and you can't set boundaries to help and you go beyond what they're really asking for to help, that's not even sustainable to do that. It's not actually even possible to do that. Not even Jesus did that. Every person he encountered had a problem. Most of the people he encountered asked him to help with a problem. Now listen, every one of those people that asked to help with a problem, they had other problems and probably bigger problems than the one they were asking for. Yet Jesus didn't help with all the other problems. He met the need they had. You never heard Jesus really just say, hold up, blind guy asking for your sight. Good Lord, then tomorrow it's going to be my foot hurts and my elbow is, I've got bursitis and I've got a fungus on my toe. I can't with you and all of your different needs. And then next week you're going to want something else too. I just can't. I can't commit to this. Jeez, what a mean, angry Jesus that would be, right? He didn't do any of that. But he did meet the need that was in front of him. The need that was presented to him. And listen, I understand. It feels like saying yes to somebody, helping somebody with a need, obligates you to help them with every need. But it doesn't. They have a need, and it feels urgent, and it feels real, and it's felt to them. They're feeling this need in this moment, and given the opportunity to ask for help, this is what they asked for help with. And there you are, ready to help. Jesus never did that, but here's an example of what it looks like when his disciples kind of did do that. Matthew 14 reads like this. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, so Jesus had been teaching a huge crowd of people. There were 5,000 men accounted for, plus women and children. So let's be conservative and just say there was a woman and a child per man. You're at about 15,000 then. So we'll even shrink it a little. We'll say 12,000 people. That evening, disciples came to him and said, it's already past time for supper and there's nothing to eat here in the desert. They were in a remote area, not by houses or markets. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy some food. But Jesus replied, That's not necessary. You feed them. What? They explained. We have exactly 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring them here, Jesus said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up into the sky and he asked for God's blessing on the meal. And then he broke the loaves apart and he gave them to the disciples to place before the people. And everyone ate until full. And when the scraps were picked up afterwards, there were 12 basketfuls left over. About 5,000 men were in the crowd that day, besides all the women and children. So here he was in this huge crowd of 10 to 12,000 people, and a very practical need meets itself. Now, Jesus hadn't been talking about diets and hadn't been talking about food management, hadn't been talking about practical needs like that. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. Yet, here was a crowd of people that were human, and humans get hungry and need to eat. And the disciples took the posture of, not our problem. We're here to do ministry. We're here to preach about the kingdom of God. We might even throw some healings in. We might do some stuff like that, but we're not here to take care of that. You can all go. Jesus, let's just send them away. Let's take a break, intermission. They can all go to the snack bar down the road, get something, come back. And we'll be here and do spiritual things when they come back. And Jesus said, why? The need is right in front of you. You feed them. Because I want you to hear this. When we do something that meets a need in someone's life, they will be vulnerable and open a door for you to meet other felt needs in their life. Needs they might not even realize they have yet. Needs they might be yearning for in their life, but just looking for someone they can trust with that need. And here was a crowd of people exploring, seeking, questioning, listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom of God, and the disciples were ready to send them all away. We're just like everyone else. Go get your food somewhere else. Come back here and we'll feed you spiritually. And Jesus said no. And when they doubted that they were capable of doing it, Jesus said, you let me worry about the provision part. You just meet the need. Second is this. I can do this because people in need just need me to help them with what I have to help with. I do realize that ending with is improper grammar, but we're going to flow with that, right? Because if it was grammatically proper, it would sound terrible. Help them with what I have to help with. So John the Baptist, we don't talk about John probably as much as we should. He was a good guy. He was actually Jesus's cousin, and he was a forerunner of Jesus, which means that God used him to prepare the way for Jesus. Isaiah talks about John the Baptist, and it says that he will prepare the way. There will be one in the desert who will be a forerunner. It's as if someone goes out before you and announces that you're coming. Jesus and John the Baptist were not alike. Not at all. John the Baptist was eccentric and weird and did not get along well with people. He wore camel fur and he ate honey and locust and he lived by himself out in the desert. And people would come out to him and just hear him, and some would ridicule and mock him. But he was angry. He just yelled at people all the time. He talked about the judgment of God coming. He talked about the kingdom of God is near and that God's going to just kill all of you. And he's like, there's one coming. He's a lot nicer than I am. So you better hope he has a, right? He was just a really whatever. So he was preaching a message to a crowd of Jews, right? That was the target audience. A crowd of Jews who had turned their back on God, who were living unrighteously. He was speaking against wickedness. And he said, you better repent and turn back to God, or God is going to let loose on you. And the crowd says, okay, what do we need to do to get things right? And listen to what happens in Luke 3:10 through 11. Can someone come adjust the thermostat? It's blazing on stage. The axe is now ready to cut down the trees. This is him, like, God's going to chop you all up. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And these people asked John, what should we do? And he answered, if you have 2 shirts, share with someone who does not have one. And if you have food, share that too. Wait a second. Is it that easy? Is that the message of the kingdom of God? John the Baptist is saying that God is angry at your wickedness. He's going to bring wrath on you if you don't turn back to him. And they say, okay, what do we need to do to make things right? And he says, whatever you have, and you have more than you need, you give that to someone who needs that. And if it's a shirt, you give them a shirt. And if it's food, you give them food. And if it's time, you give them time. People are going to lack something in their life. And the good thing, the right thing to do, the godly thing to do, the righteous thing to do is to use what you have to help those in need. He didn't say give beyond what you have. He didn't say you walk around naked so they can have two shirts of yours. He said, you take what you have and help those who don't have. That's what righteousness looks like. I don't know how in Christianity we overcomplicate it so much that we think following Jesus is all about the spiritual encounter, this radical commitment to righteousness. Radical commitment to righteousness is radically committing yourself to doing the right thing for those in need. That deserved more than two people saying, that's good. But sometimes people don't even need money or clothes or food. If you're remotely comfortable, and by the way, if you make more than $30,000 a year, you're richer than 85% of the planet. So when we talk about poverty in this nation, we really don't even have a sense of what poverty truly looks like. If you have any resources at all, you likely aren't encountering people with a ton of those types of needs, but there are people who are broken and worn out and discouraged and broken down that need you, that need something you have. You have a little bit more energy and you have a little bit more faith and you have something to give. So there's this crucial moment that's recorded in Exodus chapter 17 in which the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites. And it seemed as if every time Moses would raise his staff, the Israelites would do really well and they would prosper and win over the Amalekites. But whenever he would lower his staff, they would begin to lose. And so listen to what happens in Exodus 17, 11 through 13. It happened that whenever Moses raised his hand, the battle went well for Israel, but whenever he lowered his hand to rest, Amalek began to win. When Moses became too tired to hold his hands up any longer, Aaron and Hur took a stone and sat him down on it. Then both men stood beside Moses, one on each side, holding his hands up, keeping him steady until sunset. In the end, Joshua and the men of Israel defeated Amalek and his soldiers with the sword. They didn't pray. They didn't have a revival. They didn't take an offering. They didn't pull out scriptures. They said, Moses is tired. Let's give him a seat to sit on. His hands need to be up, but he's too tired himself to do it. They didn't condemn him for his weakness. They didn't criticize him for being too old and too tired to hold his hand. I mean, this is the work of God we're doing here, Moses. Are you not equipped to do it? You shouldn't have stepped into this leadership role if you weren't capable of doing it. No, instead, they stood on either side of him and they held his arms up. They had the ability to do something in that moment Moses didn't have the ability to do himself. So sometimes you're just lending you to a moment. And then I'll tell you, there will be moments in your life when you don't have the money, you don't have the food, you don't have the clothing, you don't have the energy, you don't have the time, you don't have anything left to give yourself. And you think, if one more person asks me, I'm going to throat punch them. I can't give any more. And I want you to hear this. that's when you're going to be able to give the most. There's a great story in the book of Acts, chapter 3. I want to read it. One day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John. Now, let me pause really quick. Jesus is now gone. He's been crucified, resurrected. He spent days of ministry after his resurrection, talking to the disciples, teaching them, and then he's ascended, gloriously lifted into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And now the disciples, all of his followers, are trying to figure out how to do this without Jesus. I guess we just take what he taught us and do that? And that's where they were at. And Peter and John were on their way to the temple for a prayer meeting. And at the same time, there was a man crippled from birth being carried up, which would often happen. Someone would bring them in for the day. Every day he sat down at the temple gate, the one called Beautiful, to beg from those going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for a handout. Peter, with John at his side, looked him straight in the eye and he said, "Look here, I am the captain now." He looked up, expecting to get something from them. I love that line. And Peter said, "I don't have a nickel to my name." Other translations say, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have a nickel to my name, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And they grabbed him by the hand and he stood to his feet and he was healed in that moment. Do you think that man would prefer to have a dollar or to have his legs back, his dignity back, to where he didn't have to beg at the temple every single day to get money from people who resented him, who believed he was cursed, who believed he was full of sin, who looked down on him? That man had his life given back to him. And I want you to hear this. When you have given everything you can give, you've given all that you can give, God still has more to give through you. And then third and finally is this: I can do this because people in need just need me to help them like they're helping me. Help them like they're helping me. So Forbes magazine estimates that there are, get this, 3,000 billionaires in the world. 3,000 billionaires. It's a lot of money. Now, that doesn't even compare, though, to how many millionaires there are. Estimated 60 million millionaires in the world. It's a lot of wealth concentrated because there are 9 billion people in the world, right? And there's 3,000 billionaires and 60 million millionaires, very small number of people who have a lot more money than me and you. I'm not a billionaire for sure, and I'm not even close to being a millionaire. As a matter of fact, I'm far closer, as are most of you in this room, to being completely broke than I am to being a millionaire. You were all... So just remember, when you're siding with the billionaires and millionaires who are making you look down on the poor, you have more in common with the poor, right? You're a few paychecks away, likely. And at any moment, any one of us could be in that position. I want you to listen to this and Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Live creatively, friends. Someone falls into sin, forgivingly. Other translations say gently. Restore him. Saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete, or other translations will say fulfill, Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, you are badly deceived. Now, that's specifically talking about helping people who have fallen into sin and they are out of favor with the church community, and we tend to look down on those who have really screwed up and who've really made a bad mistake, and we kind of look at their sin differently than our sin, and that's our kind of posture of judgment, is we think that we have a wealth of spiritual superiority, spiritual integrity, spiritual honor, and when those who've done something or are doing something that we don't approve of. And this is a really strong condemnation of that attitude. Paul writes to the church and says, listen, you really need to look at them far more compassionately, and you need to really be kind. You need to kind of actually act as if you're in the exact same position. Put your arm around them and go, hey, we're going to get through this together. Because he said, by the end of the day, you might be the one with somebody's arm around you. Now, I can't for the life of me imagine that something that has eternal significance is different than something that has, if you can apply it to that importance, why wouldn't you apply it to something far less significant, far less important? If you would do it in this really significant, meaningful thing, you should be able to do that. In other words, if somebody has a need in their life, we don't look down at them for having need. We don't question why they have a need. We share in the burden. As Lisa and I were going down to the theater last night, you know, you go through downtown, you get off on some exits, and there's really no way to avoid it. You go through tons of homeless encampments right along the road and under overpasses, and we passed one area and they had just a fire going under this underpass or overpass, and I thought, I told Lisa, I said, they don't care that they're breaking the law, they're trying to stay alive. I mean, they'll take the ticket. But it was bitterly cold. And here they are, and the most they have to protect them from the cold is a thin tent and whatever clothes they have and maybe a sleeping bag, but brutal. It's so easy. It's so easy to think, man, what kind of screw up do you have to be to end up there? I don't know. I'm sure there are some mistakes attached to ending up in places of complete desolation, or maybe not. I know I'm capable of it. I know I'm stupid enough to do a stupid thing, and give me the opportunity, I'll do several stupid things in a row. And you let those stack up long enough, and I might just end up in one of those places. So I'm not a millionaire, but I try to remember that I'm just a few mistakes away myself from needing help. And so I try to give that way. I'm not good at a lot of things. I'm really not. But I think I'm good at a few things. I wish I was better at more, but I'm good at a few things. And one is, I'm pretty generous. And I don't think it's because I'm virtuous. I don't think it's because I'm just innately generous. I think it's because, pardon me, in the back of my head, I know I'm just a few mistakes away from needing generosity in my life. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 21:13. If you refuse to listen to the poor when people ask for help, you too will receive no help when you need it. I don't want that hanging over my head. I want to be ready to give. I don't care what got them there. I don't care what mistakes led to this moment. If I have the ability to help, I'll help. Because I just think, I don't know, God's probably keeping score and watching me. And if he thinks, oh, so they have to qualify for this. Okay, when it comes time Just know you have to qualify for help. When you need generosity and you need mercy and you need help from somebody, just know you're going to have to meet all the same requirements. I'd rather trust God's word when it says in Proverbs 11:25, give freely and you will profit, help others and you will gain more for yourself. I'm selfish, so are you. If there's one donut left out there, you will walk faster. Might even push a small child aside if you didn't get your donut before service. It's not that you're a terrible person. It's that you go, I was so looking forward to my donut today. And that's my favorite, blue with sprinkles. We're all selfish. And God knows that. God set up salvation to appeal to our selfishness. If you do this, if you follow me, paradise awaits. Proverbs 22:9, this is where we end today. Generous people are genuinely blessed because they share their food with the poor. Jesus gave a story, as he did many, many times, to teach big spiritual truths. And he talked about a king inviting people to his banquet. And the rich and the important and the influential, those with titles and positions, with resources of their own, all ignored this invitation of a wealthy man. And then the wealthy man said to his servants, I want you to go out into the shrubs and the overpasses, and I want you to go into the homeless tent communities, and I want you to bring them all in, because this place is going to be full. He saw his home as a place to bless those who would receive blessing. And I want to tell you this, God gives generosity so that you can be generous. I used to be, it's Word of Faith, and it's known as the prosperity gospel, the prosperity movement, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, right? Those were all the mocking terms. But I will tell you, it's 100% a biblical principle. It's just distorted and exaggerated in the Word of Faith movement. But I will tell you, given the choice between preaching a poverty gospel and a prosperity gospel, I'll preach prosperity every time. Because God can't give through those who have nothing, but God will bless you with something and trust you with something to see if you will bless those with nothing. He meets the needs of those with nothing by putting them in the lives of those with something. And when you are generous, and I will tell you, there are people that are sitting in this crowd that are a lot closer to being the millionaires than they are to being poor. And I will tell you that they are some of our most generous, not because they have more, but because they have more because they gave more. They give. And most of them have the kind of income that's very seasonal and very iffy on the market and very, like, they do, they don't have a consistent check. They don't have consistent income. They are trusting God every season. And when they give, they're giving away what might never return back to them. And I just think, wow, God, give me that faith. I want to tell you that you can give in such a way that you say, I'm giving because this gets me more. And that's 100% biblical. I just read it to you. Proverbs says, give so that you'll get. That's, you shouldn't tell people to give. They should give because they're humble and Jesus likes it. And yeah, all that's good too. Give, if you can't get to that place, then just give because you're going to get something out of it. I don't give a dollar to the lotto because I want to help the state. I'm hoping to win the lotto. I never play the lotto, but that was all an analogy I could think of. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a second? I just want you to have an opportunity to say yes to something God's saying to you this morning. If you feel like the idea of helping every day. Because I want you to hear this. Every day God has somebody lined up because he trusts you. He believes in you. He needs you. He has equipped you to help those who need help. It's not like there's going to be a string of the homeless or a string of those who can't make their car payment. There's going to be a myriad of needs. But when you look at every single person and think, what do they need from me? I'm going to help with the need that's in front of me. I'm going to give what I've got to give. And I'm going to give like I'm giving back to myself. Those three things make it so easy to help people. Takes the burden off. You say, God, what I don't have to give, you'll have to give through me. What I'm incapable of doing, you'll have to make me capable of doing. When I've run out, you'll just have to do something divine through me. Wouldn't that be awesome? If all of us left here today, just like Peter and John. Because there were times when they had money on them and they would give money and they would pray and they would still heal. But look, they met the physical needs of that crowd. Jesus fed their stomachs. He didn't turn them away with just a prayer or a sermon. Every moment will present itself as a unique opportunity for you to do something really, really good. And in that, just like John the Baptist said, you want to return to doing good for God? Start with doing good to people. And if that's you and you say, this is an amazing starting place for me. I understand it. I get it all. I just have a hard time. I get overwhelmed. I get disappointed. I get frustrated. I get critical. I get judgmental. I want to set it aside, though. I don't want them to have to qualify. I just want to help every single person that comes into my path. They might just need something from me in that moment, something small, something big, but I'm going to be ready to do it. If that's you, would you just throw a hand up and say, yeah, I'm in, count me in. Father, thank you for those ready to walk out into a world that is desperately in need. A dozen different things in people's life, but they will present one in a moment. They'll just say something they need. We'll hear it in a sentence and we'll be able to do something. Father, give us the sensitivity. When necessary, give us the provision. And when provision is not called for, give us the ability to step out of the way and let you do what only you can do. And I thank you for changed lives. I thank you for those who will come to know the grace and the goodness of God because of the grace and the goodness of his people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.